And today I want to kind of do a standalone sermon. We're in transition between series, and I think this is a timely sermon, maybe a long overdue sermon, but I hope you're challenged and encouraged by it this morning. Over the last 6 months, circumstances surrounding the coronavirus have forced us to utilize technology to meet together. We've pre-recorded services. We've live stream services. We continue to do so. We've prayed together over the phone. We've studied the Word together via Zoom and FaceTime. We've shared needs on Facebook. And thank God for technology during this difficult season. But technology has its limitations. No doubt about it. Technology has its limitations. As one writer put it, we do not worship a pixelated Savior, nor did He redeem us to be a pixelated people. Technology in the life of the church is often a gift. God just never intended it to be a replacement. That is so true. God never intended technology to be a replacement. I wonder if one of God's purposes in this unusual season in which we find ourselves hasn't been to cause us to reassess the value of gathering together in person as the church. Now, I hope you've been convinced over the last 6 months that virtual church is no substitute for the real thing. It's a gift. It has helped us through a season, but it is no substitute for the real thing. And I'm fully aware this morning, I'm on thin ice. I'm fully aware this is a really sensitive topic that we're talking about today, a needful one, but a sensitive one. I recognize that many of our members have not come back to in-person gatherings. Some of our church members, our high-risk church members, are looking out for their own health and the health of the ones they love. And we respect that. And those who are viewing online, we love you. And we want to serve you, and we look forward to having you back. There are others who have become frustrated with the guidelines, with social distancing and masks. And I get it. I think we're all a little bit frustrated. So I understand this is a sensitive topic that we're dealing with this morning. I'm not casting judgment in any way on any group of people, but I do want to challenge you this morning. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. Not to listen to my convincing words this morning, but to allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to apply the truth of the Word this morning to your heart. From Romans chapter 12. We've been for the last number of years, and really in the history of our church, been reminding you that church is a people. Okay? The church is a people, not a building. And that is true. But I don't want you to misunderstand what we've been saying. The church is more than a people. The church is a people who come together and gather in a certain place. That is inherent in the meaning of the word church. That Greek word for church literally means an assembly or a congregation. Thus we see Paul writing to a local assembly at Corinth and using these words, when you come together as a church. When you come together as a church. So the church is a local assembly of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. The church is never less than a gathering. So I don't want you to be confused about what we've been saying. Yes, the church is a people, but the church is a people who gather in a certain place. You might think of it in terms of a husband who's been deployed for a tour of duties, a military tour of duty. That actually happened this past week in our own church family. Now, when that husband and wife are separated, parted by the sea, they don't cease to be husband and wife, right? They don't cease to be married even when they are separated with the deployment. But no loving couple is thrilled with a long-distance relationship. Some of us have experienced those days of long-distance relationship. No couple is thrilled about that. FaceTime, texts, phone calls, email, all of those things are wonderful things. Praise God for them. But they are far less than ideal. They are not the same as being together in person. Because we were made to see, to touch, and to feel. We were created for close personal relationships. That's how God made us as human beings. And no doubt that couple, that husband and wife, every single day will long for that day when they're reunited again. No doubt they're even feeling that this morning. These things are also true of the church family. The church is still the church, even when we can't gather together in person, even when we're separated, even those joining online, they've not ceased to be the church. We are still the church, but technology has its limitations. It is far less than ideal. And our separation, and I know you felt this, but our separation ought to cause our hearts to long for the day when we can be reunited, when we can gather together again. That takes us to the central truth of our study this morning. Families aren't meant to be separated. They really aren't. Families aren't meant to be separated. The church is a family. God saved us individually to be a part of an assembly. So in Romans 12, we're going to see Paul's going to use the human body as an analogy for the church. Look there with me, Romans chapter 12. We're just going to focus on two verses this morning and really key in on verse 5 as we move through our study this morning. Look with me, Romans 12 and verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. So the human body is one body with many members. Literally, many limbs or many parts. And they all have a different function. So it is with Christ, Paul says. The church, we are one body with many members, each that has its own unique function. So this morning, we're going to discover three reasons for treasuring the gathering. Three reasons why we should treasure the gathering. First of all, gathering demonstrates our unity. Gathering demonstrates our unity. In the familiar verses, verses 1 and 2, Paul urges us to glorify God through transformed lives that are in keeping with His will. How do we live that out? How do we live out that transformed life? Well, we do it in the context of community. We live out our transformed lives within the body of Christ. And I think we need to understand the culture from which we come, the culture we've been raised in. Western culture is so individualistic, so very individualistic. I don't need anyone else. I don't need the church. I don't need others. I can worship God on my own terms. I can worship God individually. And I think our natural tendency in our culture is to resist this concept of the body of Christ. But that's how God's called us to live. God has called us to live as individuals, live out our faith in the context of community, in the context of the local church. Look at those two verses with me one more time. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. As I said, I want to look very closely at the meaning of that analogy in verse 5. Notice the phrase, so in Christ. So in Christ. It's here that we see the reality of our unity. To be in Christ means to be united with Him. It means to be united with the body of Christ. Look how Paul describes it, 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 and 13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the act by which we are placed in the body of Christ. It's the work by which we are united with Christ, and united with His body, united with one another in the body. That happens at the very moment of salvation for everyone who believes without exception. Okay, so when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, that person becomes a full member of the body of Christ, and we all drink of the one Spirit. That, in other words, the Spirit, Holy Spirit indwells us. So when you believe, you become a part of the body, and the Spirit of God comes and resides in you. That person is part of what we call the universal church. But how does the universal church manifest itself? Like this, right? The universal church manifests itself in local assemblies, local gatherings at Johnston Chapel Baptist Church in Princeton, West Virginia. Notice another of Paul's descriptions of the church, Ephesians 4 and verses 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So the church is a living organism. There's this living connection between the head and the body. Just think of the human body, right? There's a living connection between the head and the body. All the activities of the body are controlled, directed by the head. In the same way, the body, the church, the body of Christ, is controlled and directed by its head, Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are in His body. And if you are in His body, you are inseparably joined with others, intricately knit together. So there's one body of which we are all members. So how is the reality of our unity best demonstrated? It's best demonstrated by our gathering together. That's how we demonstrate unity in Christ. In fact, the very ways in which the church in the New Testament is instructed to worship require that we gather together. Okay, to worship together corporately in song, as we've already done. The corporate reading of Scripture. Worship through prayer. Worship through preaching and teaching. Worship through baptism, which we experienced last week. Worship through the Lord's Supper. We'll experience that next week. All these things require that the church come together and assemble. And they all demonstrate our unity. Notice another way that Paul puts it here in Ephesians 4 and verses 3 through 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I hope you didn't miss the concept of unity there, that repetition of the word one. We are one in Jesus Christ. So when we gather like we're gathered today, we worship the same Lord. We confess the same faith. Okay, we worship the same God. We sing the same songs. We read and discuss and apply the same truth of the Scriptures. We share the same bread and the same cup. We believe the same gospel. That's our oneness, our togetherness in Christ. I want to take a moment and talk about singing, though. You know, there is nothing like congregational singing. Nothing in the world like joining our hearts together as the church to magnify the name of the Lord. A sea of voices harmonizing over the gospel. It is a beautiful thing. There's nothing in the world like it. And it is just not the same with technology. Be thankful you weren't in my home as I tried to sing at the television with my family. It's a little rough, right? Thank God for technology, but it is just not the same as joining our voices together corporately, harmonizing over the gospel. In fact, I think probably the thing that took my heart the most after the stay-at-home order, when we were able to come together again, was singing. Just the joy of singing with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. There is nothing like it. It just can't happen behind a screen. And we don't just sing to glorify God. We sing to each other, don't we? Just as Paul describes, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spirituals and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So corporate worship has this teaching function. And when the message of Christ richly dwells in us, we can do nothing else but sing. Sing to God of His goodness and of His grace, and sing to each other of God's goodness and grace. And don't you feel this on Sunday mornings, that this is bigger than you? When you hear a sea of voices praising God together, it's not just about you and your family, it's much bigger than that. We're all in the struggle together. We're all in the battle together. We're all rejoicing over God's goodness together. We're learning to trust God in deeper ways together. I understand congregational singing could get an American Christian infected with a virus, right? That's a risk we were willing to take this morning, to gather and to sing together. Congregational singing could get an American Christian infected, just like congregational singing could get a Chinese Christian arrested. Think about that for a few moments. Why is the Chinese government and other communist governments, why are they so dead set on breaking up church gatherings? Why are they so threatened by the church coming together? And the answer is, it's because of the message of Jesus Christ. Here is a group of people coming together and saying, our ultimate allegiance is to King Jesus alone. It is to no government. That's what those people are doing when they come together. And what's their mission? To make more, to reproduce, to make disciples. And that is why the government is so threatened by them. They know if they can crush the gathering, they can crush the movement. That's why Christians continue to gather overseas in communist countries. That's why they gather in the face of such danger. Their love for Christ and their commitment to the gospel, their commitment to making disciples, far outweighs the danger of persecution, far outweighs the danger of even death. Oh, that we could learn from our brothers and sisters in persecuted countries. When we gather to worship in person, it's a testimony to the world. It's a testimony that speaks loudly about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Only the gospel could bring together such a diverse group of people like us this morning. And I hope you take that in the best way, right? Only the gospel could knit us together like that. Only the gospel could transform the lives of sinners like us. That's the power of the gospel on display when we gather. That's what Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for us in the garden, John 17 and verses 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I'm not just praying for you, the apostles. I also pray for those who will believe me in me through their message. That's the church. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prayed for us. Jesus prayed that we might be one. And when we gather, when we join our hearts in worship and song, when we join our hearts in prayer, when we join our hearts together in obedience, it is a powerful testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's on full display. Why gather? What's the big deal? Gathering demonstrates our unity. That's the big deal. Second reason we gather is gathering demonstrates our diversity. The human body is very diverse. It's made up of many parts. The eye and the tongue and the hand and the heart. The same way the church is made up of many members. The body of Christ, it's a diverse group of people. Notice again how Paul explains it, verse 5. In Romans 12. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The reality of our unity is found in that first phrase, so in Christ. The reality of our diversity is found in the next phrase, We who are many form one body. God has sovereignly given the body a unified diversity. We're one family with one adoptive father. This family is amazingly diverse, even gathered here this morning. Different ages, different genders, different backgrounds, different races and personalities. God's glory is revealed in the diversity of His children, in the diversity of the church. And unified diversity is nothing other than a miracle of the Holy Spirit at work in the body of Christ. Each of us has been uniquely gifted. You may not have recognized that, you may not believe it, but it is the truth. If you know Christ, you have been uniquely gifted. And in the verses that follow this analogy, Paul goes on to list a number of gifts, and I'll just share them with you. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. It's not an exhaustive list, there's other lists, but what it does show us is there is diversity of gifts among people. Each of us has been given a gift by the grace of God. Totally unmerited. Totally undeserved. And if we'll recognize that, how undeserving we are of that gift, we'll then understand how our gift is to be used. Our gift is to be used for the good of others and for the glory of God. That's what Peter teaches us. 1 Peter 4 and verses 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Your gift, and you have one, is not for your personal benefit. It's not for your personal glory. Your gift is for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. When we gather, you may not recognize this either, you have a responsibility. When we come together as the church, you have a responsibility. You have the responsibility to use your unique gift to serve others in the body of Christ. Others in the body of Christ have the unique responsibility of using their gifts to serve you. We desperately need every part of the body to actively participate. Now more than ever, we need your gifts in the church. Paul gives an extended explanation that sheds some light on this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 14 through 20. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, get this, just as He wanted them to be. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the grace of God. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I want you to take a minute and just stop and contemplate the season that we find ourselves in right now. And I want to read just these gifts. There are other gifts, but I want to read just these gifts from Romans chapter 12. And think about the season we're in. Think about the gift God has graciously given you. Think about your responsibility and how that gift might be used to the glory of God in this season. Prophesying, which we like to think of in terms of predicting the future, but it can also mean the public proclamation of the Word of God. So prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Listen, now more than ever, we need each other. We need each other's gifts. Yes, these gifts can be exercised without gathering, but how much more effective are they when we come together, when we assemble? There are many in the church today. There are some in our church, I believe, the churches across America, who view the church in this way. They come to participate as spectators, come to participate as critics. If that's how you view the church, then virtual church will do. That'll do us just fine. But that's not what God's called us to be. God's called us to be active participants in the body, using our unique gifts for our brothers and sisters to the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing. Nothing more beautiful than the church coming together and that unified diversity being on full display. My daughter's playing volleyball this year at Mercer Christian Academy. It's a new sport to her. She's learning the different skills. One of those skills we know is spiking. Got to know how to spike the volleyball. I was getting to thinking about that, spiking the volleyball and all the different parts of the body that are required to spike a volleyball. Now just think about it, right? You need the lungs for breathing. You need the legs to jump. You need your brain for the timing, eyes to see, the hand to spike the ball. You need the mouth for trash talking after you spike it on the opponent, right? You guys are understanding what I'm saying. But all these parts come together. They're all necessary. They're all working together. They're all coordinating. If they don't come together, what happens? We know there's no trash talking, but you whiff the ball, you hit it into the net, you spike it out of bounds, and things don't go as planned. In the same way, the many members of the body of Christ, they form a cohesive, coordinated diversity. And the results are glorious. Just like that game-winning spike, the glory of that spike, when the church comes together, it is a glorious thing to see what is accomplished. We need your gift. I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but we need your gift. We need you to actively participate. We need you to use your gift in the body in this season. Without your gift, Johnston Chapel will continue to stumble and continue to struggle because it takes all of us coming together and using our gifts together. So why gather? What's the big deal? Gathering demonstrates our unity. Gathering demonstrates our diversity. And the final reason we gather is gathering demonstrates our mutuality. We're not independent, though we think we are, though we desire to be sometimes. We're not independent, we are interdependent. Notice one more time how Paul describes it here in verse 5. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The reality of our unity, so in Christ. The reality of our diversity, we who are many form one body. And the reality of our mutuality is found in that phrase, each member belongs to all the others. We are intricately knit together. As I said, we need each other. We belong to each other. You belong to all the other people in this auditorium. Those who are online, the church, I belong to all the others. Paul adds to his teaching on the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 26. If one part suffers, and listen, this past week has been a week of suffering in our church body. I hope you've recognized that. The likes of which we haven't seen for quite some time. So many deaths, so much struggle and suffering in the body. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I'll never forget the fourth game of the soccer season of my junior year of high school. It was a really physical game that day. And I was moving the ball up the field, and there was the last defender. He was kind of dropping back, trying to contain me, and then he committed. And when he committed, I touched the ball past him with my left foot, planted it into the turf, and he kicked me in the shin with such force that it broke my tibia in two, broke my leg right there on the field. It was terrible. Now, the being waited on, hand and foot, for a couple months, not so bad. But the pain and the suffering, it was pretty unbearable. There were some rough days that followed that injury. And I had the hardest time sleeping. Some of you can relate with this, maybe even last night. My whole body decided to stay up to keep my leg company. Right? You get the idea. When one body part hurts, the whole body hurts. When one church member hurts, we all hurt. When one church member suffers, we all suffer together. And as I was studying this week, I started thinking about the one another commands. There's some 60 of them in the Bible. The one another's, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, teach one another, submit to one another. And I could go on and on and on. Can we obey the one another's through technology from a distance? Sure we can. Yeah. We can love from a distance. We can encourage from a distance. We can comfort from a distance. And some of our high-risk members who are listening right now need us to step up and do that thing, those things. Need us to practice the one another's while they're not able to gather. But is it the same as when we gather? Certainly not. Again, virtual church is no substitute for the real thing. There's no substitute for being present. Being present in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And gathering physically in person is essential to our spiritual well-being. That's what Hebrews 10 teaches, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Practically speaking, how can we spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Tell me, Pastor, how can I do that? Gather. It's that simple. To spur one another on to love and good deeds, we need to assemble. We need to gather. What's the alternative to staying home? It's right there in Hebrews 10. Not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. Get this. To gather is to encourage. When we gather together, we encourage one another. I think we get it all wrong with church attendance. Don't tell me I have to be there every week. You're being legalistic. It's not about legalism. Faithful church attendance is service to others. Faithful church attendance is using your gift. Faithful church attendance is encouraging others. Now, families aren't meant to be separated. We, as the church, we are a family. Gathering demonstrates our unity. It demonstrates our diversity, and it demonstrates our mutuality. Ultimately, this gathering today foreshadows a future gathering. A future gathering in heaven where there's no quarantine, there's no Zoom, there's no live stream, no FaceTime. Rather, we see in Revelation, we see people from every tribe and language and people and nation gathering with the angels around the throne of God, singing together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." This is a foreshadowing. Our gatherings are a foreshadowing. My in-laws have a nice family photograph from one of our gatherings at Dollywood. If you see the picture, Jim and Brenda are in the picture. And then their three daughters are in the picture, my lovely wife being one of them. All the brother-in-laws are in the picture. The highlight of the picture, all the grandkids are in the picture. But if you get up close to that family photograph and you start to really get a good look at it, you'll notice two people are photoshopped in there. Brenda, my mother-in-law, and Gideon, her grandson, have been photoshopped into the picture. Well, how did that happen? Gideon, when he was just a little baby, was not cooperating. Imagine that, right? Babies cooperating with photos. So Brenda took the baby, got out of the view of the camera lens, and the picture was taken. So later on, she added the two of them back in and really did a good job. You can't tell until you get up really close to that family photo. Why would she do that? Why would she do that? What's the big deal? She wanted everyone to be there. Right? The picture just isn't the same if somebody is missing. She wanted everyone to be there. So I want to leave you with a question this morning. Are you in the picture? Are you in the picture? If we were to gather this morning after the service and get a family shot, a family portrait, a family picture, would you be in the picture? Those joining us online, I speak for the entire church family. I speak for everybody, I believe. It's not the same without you. We want everyone to be here. We do. We're all part of this body. We're a family. We want everyone to be here. It's not the same without you. No, we can't Photoshop you in. We can't Photoshop you in. Church, I want to challenge us that are here today. We have a responsibility, a calling, to reach out to those who can't be here today, to reach out to our extended family who are not able to join us yet for good reasons. We have a responsibility to love them, to encourage them, to comfort them, to serve them. But we also have the responsibility to challenge them. There are some of our flock, there are some of our family who are able to join us. And we need to graciously, truthfully challenge them to come back. Come and gather again. Because these weekly family reunions, we might call them, are life-giving. They are essential to our Christian walk. Wednesdays and Sundays, ABFs, community groups, all of these things are absolutely essential to our Christian life. They are life-giving. Let's be in prayer for our church family, that as the Lord sees fit in His timing and His sovereignty, we'll once again be gathered as the full family at Johnston Chapel. Let's pray and take that to Him. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray that was heard this morning. Not some convincing speech from me, but the truth of Your Word. Why You created us the way You created us. Why You are building Your church. Why You've saved us and uniquely gifted us. Help us to see that from Your perspective. Holy Spirit, take Your Word. Penetrate to our hearts. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Help us to graciously reach out. Help us to be the church to those who genuinely really cannot be here. They want to be here, but they're not able. Help us to serve them well. To those who should be here, convict them. Use us to speak words of truth, to do it graciously, to do it in love so they'll know that we want them here. Help us, Father, to come back as a family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.